Well, good morning, church. It is good to see you. Man, I want to encourage you, if you've not signed up, please do so. We capped it at 100 just so we could properly social distance, etc. We've already got 30 signed up. I'm very excited for that, but it is open to the community, so anybody could sign up for it. So please make sure that if you don't know how to do that or don't want to do that, at least call the church office to let us know that you want to be a part of that simulcast event, and we'll get you registered and sign up. As Bruce said, my name's Paul. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillview, and we're so thankful that you're here today and you're worshiping with us. We just pray that the service has been a blessing to you up to this point. If you're watching on Facebook Live or on our website or listening on WBRO, we're thankful that you're here with us and joining with us via our live stream. So with that said, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into our fifth message in the One series. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together, Father, just to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we thank you for what we've enjoyed up to this point in our service. We thank you for the reading of your word, a time of communion. We thank you, Father, for our worship team and how they lead us each and every week. And Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that we still have the freedom and the opportunity to gather together as a gospel-centered family, loving God and loving others. I pray, Father, that in the next few moments, Lord, I know there's a lot of distractions in our lives, in all of our lives. We live in a pretty fast-paced world with a lot of noise and a lot of things going on. Maybe we've got plans this afternoon. And Lord, I just pray, though, in the next few moments that we would be able to just continue to center our thoughts and our minds upon Jesus Christ and his word. And Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding today. I'm asking, Father, that you would give me wisdom, that you would give me understanding, that you would know how to rightly divide your word. And Lord, the things that you've laid on my heart this week, I pray that I would be able to just to share those truths, Lord, with your help and with your grace. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity, and I don't take it lightly. Our prayer today, Father, is that as we get into your word, as is our prayer each and every week, if there's one here today or listening online that has never given their life to Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, for those of us who love you and are following you, I pray we would be encouraged. I pray that we'd be challenged. And I pray, Father, you would show us what to do when we leave this place, and how to continue to build your kingdom. And we just ask all these things in your name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is now our fifth message in this series, titled One. And this specific message, I'm going to break into two parts, because there's just no way for me to get through all that the Lord's laid on my heart about the topic that we're going to be talking about today. So think of it as a mini series within the series. But I've titled this Tossed To and Fro, and you'll see that comes out of Ephesians 4 here in a little bit. And I think the graphic that the Lord led me to here is kind of represents our world. Tossed to and fro here. You got this storm coming on the shore here, the big waves, and there's a guy, and I think he's metal detecting is what it looks like to me. And it just reminded me of kind of where we're at today. You got all these wind and waves of doctrine, and you're trying to find what is truth. Well, we know what's truth, church. We have it right here in front of us. And that's what we want to try to look at today. We want to look at God's word to know what is truth, so that we're not tossed to and fro. And message number one, just to bring you up to speed very, very quickly, we talked about groans which words cannot express. We talked about all the catchphrases and words that's being used in our society today, and sometimes it becomes very overwhelming and we don't even know how to respond. But we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit himself, with groans of intercession, prays on our behalf when we don't even know how to pray. In message two, we talked about what is truth. And as I've already said today, God's word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And so we know that there's an agenda, and that our media today will give us partial truths or half truths, and they just want us to believe a certain thing. And so we got to be very, very astute, and we need to study. We need to practice James 1:19 that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So we want to seek the whole truth. In message 3, we talked about the fact that we can't hold the gospel in partiality, that God's word is for all people, regardless of race, color of skin, sexual orientation, all the labels that we could put on somebody. The gospel is for everyone, and we absolutely cannot hold the gospel with partiality. Last week, Bruce, you did a great job, and you were very encouraging about what it looks like to be a gospel-centered family who loves God and loves others. And we're able to do that because of we have a faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, we are one. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've used this as the kind of the underlying or foundational scriptures for us in this series. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And look at the attitude he tells us to walk. He says, walk with lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering or patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Paul says there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. And so as we said multiple times, the gospel, we cannot withhold it with partiality. And we believe that we're all free to come to this building as we are, but as we give our life to Jesus Christ, we're no longer free to stay the same. He calls us to change, and we become part of the family of God. Steve Phipps shared this little post-it note on his Facebook feed, and I'd asked Steve if I could use this a few weeks ago, and yeah, I think it came from one of his professors at KCC or a friend at KCC, and I just love it because it sums up the passage so well. One Creator, God. One race, human. One blood, red. One problem, sin. One solution, Jesus Christ. Amen, church? I think we overcomplicate things way too many times, and I love the little post-it note. As we've said multiple times through this series, and this is a very important reminder for me today in James chapter 3, Paul reminds those who want to be teachers and who instruct and teach and preach from God's word. In James 3:1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We don't take those words lightly. Those are Holy Spirit-inspired words. Those are the very words of God himself to those who would desire to stand in a pulpit and teach and preach, or to lead a Sunday school class, or do a Bible teaching of whatever sort. We're held to a more stricter judgment of how we handle God's word. Some of you have heard me say this before. Sermons are like peanut butter. Sermons are like peanut butter. Sometimes they're smooth and they go down real easy. Sometimes they're crunchy and you got to chew on them. The next 2 weeks are going to be a little crunchy and we're going to have to do some chewing, okay? But I ask you humbly just to listen and to pray about what you hear over the next couple weeks. Paul, after he built the case that we are all one in Christ, he goes on to say in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, and I would title this Spiritual Gifts and Leadership and How They Tie Together. But he said, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it also mean? But that he descended into the lower regions, the earth. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. And I'm adding that, but that's out of John's gospel. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. So he called those, he gave gifts of apostleship and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, and they were given a very specific role. Our role as teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he goes on in Ephesians 4:13 to say, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And here's where I got my title for the next couple weeks. And there's a reason why we do this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In this oneness and in this unity, we have to build and equip one another. And he brings it right back to the fact that we are one again, and we're to speak the truth in love so that we're pointing people to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Once again, as we've said, not everybody is a teacher. Not everybody is called to do what we do, but we take what we do very seriously, and we pray and we ask God, literally, as we look at his word, week in and week out, day in and day out, we're asking, help us to rightly divide it. Why? Because we don't want to be tossed about by children, or to be tossed about like children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine and human cunning or craftiness. Because what we know is that at some point today, we will all leave here. We will go out into the world. In what you believe as a Christian, I'm telling you, church, it matters. What you say, how you act, what you do matters. It matters. And as leaders, we know we're held in stricter judgment because of our role as a leader. That's why we're passionate about God's word, so that we as a body of believers aren't tossed to and fro by the waves and wind of every doctrine. We want you to know the truth from God's word so that you are able to spot the counterfeit when it comes in front of you. You've heard the illustration used before that, you know, there is those within government agencies that are in the counterfeiting department, and their job is to be able to spot a counterfeit bill. They don't study all the different ways you can counterfeit a bill and all the false ways. They study the one true bill so that when they see the false in front of them, they know it's a false bill, it's a fake bill. That's what we're to do, church. So that we know the counterfeit when it comes. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gave this young pastor a charge, and Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he said to Timothy, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Notice Paul didn't tell Timothy, preach what you feel, preach what you think. Preach the latest wind and wave of doctrine. He didn't say that. He said, you keep taking them back to the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then listen to what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Oh, we have come to that place, church. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Paul says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. We take that charge pretty serious here at Hillview. We as a leadership team realize that we'll leave this place that we kind of call the locker room, where we come and we get encouraged, we get healed, we get instruction, we get teaching, but we will leave this place. You're only here for a fraction of your week. Maybe a couple times through the week you're here, but you do life outside of these four walls, and you're going to go into homes and stores and restaurants and places of business and work facilities and hospitals and nursing homes and funeral homes or wherever God leads you, and you will preach messages everywhere you go. We feel the weight and the burden of equipping you for the work of the ministry so that you're not tossed about by the wind and waves of doctrine. So with all that being said, a little bit of background of what's on our heart, we want to tackle over the next 2 weeks one of the most current wind and waves of doctrine that is taking our country by storm, with the hope that we can have a biblical response to it, in the hope that we are looking at it through the correct lens, which is God's word, as we see this movement gaining ground. I've got two questions for us this morning as we begin our time together. The first question is, should a Christian, and then I have to stop and define a Christian right off the bat, because the world has taken that word and it means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. When I say Christian, this is what I mean. Should a Christian, a baptized, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, should a Christian support the idea of cancel culture? A couple of weeks I used that and people were like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Cancel culture. I promised you we'd deal with it. We're going to deal with that today. Can we as a Christian support the idea of cancel culture? Second question, should a Christian, a baptized born-again believer, should a Christian support the Black Lives Matter global network? I need your prayers as we tackle this, church. I really do. The next couple weeks are important. So cancel culture, here's what it is. So before we can answer the question, can we be a part of cancel culture, we got to even know what it is. I can't go back to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary like I normally like to do to look up cancel culture. It ain't there. It wasn't even in his word bank, I think, in that period of time. So I had to go to Wikipedia on this one, okay? But as soon as I tell you about it, you're going to get it, and you're going to know that you've seen it. Cancel culture. It's the act of canceling, also referred to as cancel culture, a variant of the term call-out culture. Describes a form of boycott in which an individual, usually a celebrity, and that has changed very quickly. It's no longer just celebrities. It's about every person in every walk of life. Usually a celebrity who has acted or spoken in a questionable or controversial manner is boycotted. Okay? So they've spoken or acted in a controversial manner and they're boycotted. This is now not just individuals, celebrities. It's going into corporations, organizations, small businesses. It's everywhere. Part of the cancel culture is something called doxing. Heard what doxing is? You know what doxing? I didn't know what doxing was. I'd heard about it, and you've seen it. Doxing is when a group doesn't agree with somebody. Now what they do, doxing involves researching and broadcasting personally identifiable information about an individual, often with the intent of harming that person. So we're talking kids' names, we're talking addresses, we're talking phone numbers, and we're going to just put it out there for the world to have that information so that there can be harm brought upon the individual who's being canceled. In our online world, there's also negative reviews. And these would be user-generated review sites such as Yelp or Google Books, TripAdvisor, Google. They will publicly shame or punish businesses. Internet users are urged to go and give negative reviews in order to punish corporate interests or businesses they dislike. Once again, it's not just corporate or small businesses, it's people. And you've seen it. I know you have. One of the latest examples, this just happened just this week out in San Francisco. A gentleman by the name of Gary Garrels. He works at the San Francisco Museum of Modern Arts. He is their senior curator of paintings and sculptures. So he goes and he buys things to put into the museum, into collections, and he was their senior curator. He'd worked there for quite some time over a period of two different periods, but he worked at the museum for quite a while. Garrels was confronted on July the 7th in a staff meeting. Arnett first reposted about statements he had previously made concerning the museum's collection priorities. At a time when museums are being called upon to diversify their holdings beyond the Western white male artist, an Instagram post on the account @ChangeTheMuseum claimed that a white senior curator, widely understood to be Garrels, had ended a presentation about recent acquisitions of work by artists of color, saying, "Don't worry, we will definitely still continue to collect white artists." Garrell shared a similar sentiment back in February of 2020. He was on a panel at the FOG Designed Art Fair titled Ways of Being Seen, Creating Visibility for Women in Art. And he's responding to trying to balance what lifestyles and walks the art is coming from. And he answered this. He says, you've got a huge mountain you're trying to scale with parity to get balance. It's going to take a lot of time. The other thing I have to say is that I've reassured artists we will continue to collect white men. There are a lot of great women artists, but there are also still a lot of good men out there working as well. When the panel moderator, Sarah Douglas, editor-in-chief Art News, suggested one approach would be to stop collecting work by white male artists for a period of time. And the Baltimore Museum of Art announced that's what they're going to do. They're just going to stop collecting white male artists for a period of time. This is how Garrell's responded to that. I just don't agree with that. That's an alternative, different kind of profiling. It's an alternative, different kind of profiling. In last week's staff meeting, Garrell said avoiding the work of white men would amount to reverse discrimination. Avoiding the work of white men would amount to reverse discrimination, a phrase he later described as an extremely poor choice of words. I don't think it was a poor choice of words at all. I don't. A group of former, and I always find it interesting, it's the former employees. A group of former museum employees organized under the name XFMOMA, quickly created a petition calling for Garrell's resignation, writing, Gary's removal from the museum, listen to this, is non-negotiable. These are former employees creating a petition saying this man's removal from his position is non-negotiable. They go on to say, considering his lengthy tenure at this institution, we ask just how long has his toxic white supremacist belief regarding race and equity directed his position curating the contents of the museum. Gary Garrell's resigned. Gary is now the fifth staff member to step down at the museum over accusations of racial inequality. It's cancel culture. Another form of cancel culture I know you've been seeing over the past several weeks, and this comes right off the Black Lives Matter website, blacklivesmatter.com. And this is an article on the next slide. I've got a snapshot right off of the page there. This is one of their articles they just posted on July 6th. What defunding the police really means. Defunding the police is a form of cancel culture. Look at the very first sentence. We know that police don't keep us safe. Really? Really? Police officers across the United States had 375 million interactions with people this past year. And they did their jobs well in almost every case. Are there times when they didn't? You're right. But to say that they don't keep us safe is a far cry from the truth. To the men in this room who are LEOs, thank you. Thank you. We owe them a round of applause, as a matter of fact. Thank you for putting on the uniform day in and day out and doing your job and doing it well, not knowing if you're going to come home and see your family at the end of the day. I have the utmost and highest respect for you. In light of the authority of God's word and the vision that he had begun to lay on our heart back in October of last year, that we were to love God with all of our heart, souls, mind, and strength, for this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. If that's our mandate, then there is absolutely no way we as a Christian can support cancel culture and maligning people because they might disagree with us. Absolutely no way that we should be engaging in trying to smear somebody or hurt them physically, financially, emotionally, or mentally just because they don't agree with every point of doctrine, maybe like we see it. You see, we have lost the ability in this country to disagree. We have forgot how to do it. We don't know how to disagree. If you disagree with me or don't line up on every idea like I do, you hate me. That's farthest from the truth. Farthest from the truth. Let me ask you a question, church. If groups are willing to go after employees at museums and push for defunding of police departments, the vast majority of which are good police departments, as well as to trying to cancel corporations, small business owners, and the like, what would make us think that we will not be a target at some point as a church who stands on the authority of God's word and oppose such attitudes and actions? Right now, this is streaming out to I don't know who. Maybe your pastor is going to be the next one on the doxing list. And don't think it can't happen. Next week, there might be a group of protesters in this parking lot. And I'm not saying that to be an alarmist. It's the truth. It's the truth. But we can't be a part of cancel culture. So that's the answer to question one. We cannot act that way. Question two, should a Christian, baptized, born-again believer in Jesus Christ support the Black Lives Matter Global Network? So we've got to do a little bit of groundwork here, and that's why I cannot get into it all today. But we've got to make sure we're talking about the right organization, okay? Because there's a couple that are using this Black Lives Matter, okay? First of all, just the idea, Black Lives Matter, the movement, okay? The idea, the concept that a black person's life has value, that we better support. That we better support. Because that takes us all the way back to the foundational teachings that we find in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that we were all created in the image and likeness of God. And we all have intrinsic value and worth. It goes back to what we've been saying since day one. We want you to be here. Irrespective of whatever title man may give, we want you here. So can we support Black Lives Matter, the movement or idea that every person has value, that a black individual has value? Yes, we can. And we should. There's a second group we've got to talk about. Really, it's one man. It's the Black Lives Foundation, Black Lives Matter Foundation. That's one employee. His name is Robert Roy Barnes. He's based in San Clarita, California. The address for the business is a UPS store. Okay? It's one man. And he has organized what he calls the Black Lives Matter Foundation. His goal is actually to unite the black community with police officers. He is seeking funding to create events where those of the black community and police officers come together, luncheons, meetings, etc. That would be his goal, would be to unite the black community with police officers. Some individuals thinking they were giving large amounts, I'm talking millions of dollars, they thought they were giving to Black Lives Matter Global Network, was actually sending it to Black Lives Matter Foundation, one man in San Clarita, California. Once they figured that out, they stopped that real quick. Stopped it real quick. Which brings us to Black Lives Matter Global Network. I'm going to put my cards right on the table. I'm going to show them to you, and then we're going to have some conversation. In reference to Black Lives Matter Global Network, I say that a baptized, born-again believer in Jesus Christ cannot support Black Lives Matter Global Network. And I want to say that saying that does not make me a racist. Saying that does not make me a racist. Just because I don't agree with someone or join wholeheartedly in the movement does not mean that I hate them. We've lost the ability to disagree. But we as Bible-believing Christians cannot support the Black Lives Matter Global Network. So let's move on. Paul says this about those who are in leadership, that we must live above reproach. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach." Above reproach does not mean perfect, without sin. That's not what that word means. We like to use the word. It means that things won't stick. It means that you live a life such that when accusations are made, they can't stick, because the overall narrative of your life would be against the accusation. So I'm going to say, we cannot support Black Lives Matter Global Network. And if somebody wants to call me a racist, my life will speak against that. If I'm above reproach, my life should speak against that. Paul uses this example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and I honestly had never even seen this until about 2 to 3 weeks ago. I'm sitting in my office, and I'm reading this passage of scripture, and it like smacked me in the face. I'm like, Robin, you gotta hear this. And we started to have a conversation. Bruce used this a couple weeks ago, I think, on a Wednesday night. Darren just taught us all that Paul went through. The Apostle Paul went through, and in 2 Corinthians 11, he gets into a very detailed conversation about what he went through. The fact that he had been shipwrecked, he had spent an open night at sea, that 3 different times he received the 40 lashes minus one, that he had been beaten with rods, he had been hungry, he had been stoned, he had been without, he had been homeless, he had went through all of these things. And he said, beyond all that, daily I have the cares of the church upon me, and I have that weight. When you go to that section of scripture in my Bible, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 16, it's titled, Reluctant Boasting. Reluctant Boasting. Look at what Paul says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. He's literally saying, God wouldn't want me to do all this crazy boasting like I'm getting ready to do. But a fool would do it. Since my boasting is according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise in yourself. Paul literally is saying here, you won't listen to me talk sensibly, but you'll listen to a foolish person talk to you. So I'm going to talk to you like a fool. And I'm going to boast about all the things that qualify me to say the things that I'm getting ready to say. So I say, we cannot support Black Lives Matter Global Network. And it doesn't make me a racist. Because like Paul, I can boast about some things in my life. I was born in Kissimmee, Florida. I lived the first 10 years of my life in Kissimmee. I went to Thacker Avenue Elementary School, and the school was not all white. It was a mix of white, black, Latino, Hispanic. Some of my closest friends growing up were black and Hispanic. In high school, one of my closest friends is a man by the name of Chris Wallace, who is black. You might know his dad. He works over at Walmart in the electronics section. His name's Eddie. One of the finest men I know. When I was growing up in high school, Eddie's house was my house. And my house was his family's house. And we spent tons of time together. Chris and I were in band together. Chris and I were on the wrestling team together. I love that man. Over the past several years, Lisa and I have supported 4 black children in Tanzania, Africa through World Vision. Why did we pick Tanzania, Africa? Because that's where David O. Wynn is from. David is our close friend who lives in Chicago. David is married to Lisa's close friend, Ruby O. Wynn. David is black. Ruby is white. And I love David. He is a brother in Christ, and I love that man. My kids call him Uncle David. His kids call me Uncle Paul. And we call our kids, we tell them, you guys are cousins. In the fall of 2018, Chad Gibbs, myself, and my 3 oldest daughters packed up in a rental vehicle, and we drove out to the White Mountain Apache Reservation. We spent several days on site filming there. We came back. I have almost 1,000 hours of my personal time making a movie to detail the plight of the people on the White Mountain Apache Reservation and those who are trying to help them through the White Mountain Apache Christian Church, Pete and Kim Kemp. I didn't get paid for that time. I didn't want to be paid for that time. That was my gift to them. That was my calling that God put on my heart to do that. I am not a racist. I may have a blind spot here and there. I would admit that. And if you see it, you call me out on it. And let's have a conversation. But just like Paul says, you want to be foolish and call me a racist? Well, then let's have the conversation. My life demonstrates otherwise. I'm going to give you a couple snapshots, a few snapshots from the Black Lives Matter Global Network website, and we'll talk more about it next week. On the Black Lives Matter Global Network website, and these are all just copy and pasted right from the website, we are unapologetically black in our positioning. No problem with that. In affirming that black lives matter, we need not qualify our position. We don't have to tell you why we believe what we believe. We need not qualify our position. To love and desire freedom and justice for ourselves is a prerequisite for wanting the same for others. We are guided by the fact that all black lives matter, regardless of actual perceived sexual identity, gender expression, economic status, ability, disability, religious beliefs or disbeliefs, immigration status or location. I'm fine with that statement. Because we believe that too, not because they said it, but because God's word said it. On the next slide, we see, for me, where things begin to fall apart. We make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. I didn't even know what that meant, cisgender privilege. So if you're born as a man and you identify as a man, then that's cisgender. You're born as a man, you identify as a man, and because of that, you get privilege. You're born as a woman, you identify as a woman, privileges come with that. We dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folks, especially black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. We don't support violence of any kind. We build a space that affirms black women and is free of sexism, misogamy, and environments in which men are centered. And this, for me, is where it all falls apart. We make our space family-friendly, enable parents to fully participate with their children. We dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts, and I'm for that. I'm for dismantling something where the man of the house doesn't step up and he doesn't take care of the family in which God's given him, creating an environment where a woman has to work double shifts. I support that. The Bible supports that. Dismantle the patriarchal practice that requires mothers to work double shifts so that they can mother in private, even as they participate in the justice work, public justice work. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. Where is the mention of father in here? Where's the mention of that? The mention is we're going to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family, which would be husband, wife, children. That's not Western prescribed nuclear family. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. And they're saying we will disrupt that. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all of the world is heterosexual unless he or she or they disclose otherwise. On their homepage, as you scroll down over on the right bar, there's a little snapshot, and I've got it here for you on the next slide. Help us fight disinformation. We need to see what you see. Black Lives Matter is the central target of disinformation, and you are a key line of defense. Remember that cancel culture thing? Want to know how they find about it? Report suspicious sites, stories, ads, social accounts, and post about BLM. Maybe Hillview's next. Because we would have the audacity to stand up and say, what I just read, a few excerpts of what I just read, actually dismantles the biblical view of a family. So here's my position. Here's our leadership team's position. This is a biblical response to Black Lives Matter Global, and we'll deal more with it beginning next week. Black Lives Matter Global Network is not about the restoration of the black community as a whole, but rather a direct assault on the very core values of what it means to be a Christian living in accordance to the standard of God's word. In addition, Black Lives Matter Global Network stands in direct opposition to the core family structure, values, and mandates that are clearly communicated in God's word all the way back to creation of man and woman in the book of Genesis. This is no longer about Black Lives Matter. The agenda is way bigger than that. Way bigger than that. A little crunchy, isn't it? I ask you to pray. I ask you to pray. I ask you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about these matters. I go back to message number two. And part of the problem we run into in our culture, and I'm going to invite our worship team to go ahead and come on up. Part of the problem we all battle, we're all battling at church. But I want to take this back to message two. Don't just automatically hashtag something in your Facebook feed. Please don't automatically just hashtag something and throw it out there when you absolutely have no idea what it means or what the organization as a whole stands for. We represent Christ in his church. And we have to know why we believe what we believe. If you're going to join a movement other than this, because I want to tell you, the only reference to God that I found in the what we believe statement on Black Lives Matter was whether you believe or did believe. That's it. There's no reference to God there or not. We need to be informed. We need to pray. Next week, we will begin to deal with some responses directly to these statements. And what would the Bible have to say about them? I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. If you have a need, we would invite you to come and to pray. Something we want to point out that we're going to begin doing, because this is what it all comes back to. If you notice, the screen's going up behind me. And as that screen goes up, it's going to reveal something that we better not be ashamed to hide. Amen. So, in our services, when we come time for our invitation, we want to make sure we see the cross, because this is what it's all about. And through the week, we're going to leave the screen up so that we can see the cross and be reminded what Jesus did for every single one of us. I'm thankful for the screens and all the technology, but I'm more thankful for the cross. Let us sing and worship together. If you have a need, please come. We'd